So the book of Romans, chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a difficult verse or difficult chapter. And sometimes when people are going through the book of Romans, they skip this chapter because they don't want to talk about it. But we here at the River Church, we're not going to skip anything. We're going to tell you the truth of God's word. So the book or the chapter 9 is about the doctrine of election or predestination, some call it. So the doctrine has been an argument for many years in the church. Did God choose me for salvation, or did I choose God for my salvation? Which is it? And there's two different camps when it comes to this. There is the camp of Calvinism. And Calvinism is on the side of God is sovereign, and he chose us before the foundations of the world to be saved, okay? And then there's also the camp of Arminianism. And their thought is God knew beforehand who would be saved, and those are the elect that he's talking about. The Calvins believe that God chose, and those are the elect. Arminianism says that God foreknew who would be saved. That's who the elect were. So, John Calvin, he was a pastor years ago, and he taught the scripture like he thought, or what he believed was the truth. He believed that God was sovereign, even in salvation. And the Calvinism has 5 points that they go by. But John Calvin, I want you to understand, did not make these 5 points up. His followers made the 5 points up. Okay? His followers made it. He didn't do that. He just preached the truth of God's word. And it's the same with Arminianism. There was a guy named, I'm going to do my best to say his first name, Jacobus Arminius. His followers, after he died, made up 5 points for Arminianism to combat the Calvinistic group. Okay? He also preached the word according to what he thought it said, and his followers made up these 5 points. What happens in our world today is people want to stick you in one of these two camps. Are you a believer? Do you believe that you chose salvation, or God knew you were going to get saved and he chose you after that? Or do you, and you're Arminian, or are you a Calvin and you believe that God is sovereign and picked you before the foundations of the earth? I told you it's a tough passage. Listen, I believe there's a third camp. I don't believe you have to be Calvinistic. I don't believe you have to be Arminian. Okay? I believe what the scripture says. Okay? I believe what the scripture says. And I'm going to stand up here and tell you right now, I'm not in either one of these camps. I believe the scripture. And what does the scripture say? That is the really where we need to be as believers. What does the scripture say? Not some 5 points that some followers of a pastor made up. Okay? So what does the scripture say? Did God choose us? And I'm going to tell you this, and some may not agree. Yes, he did. The scripture is 100% clear, and I'm going to share that. He chose us. The second question I'm going to ask you is, do we have a choice whether we come to Christ or not? Do we have a responsibility for putting our faith in Jesus? And the scripture says, yes, we do. And both things are true, right? It doesn't make sense to us, but both things are true. And let me share some scripture with you. Acts 6, and I'm going to talk about our responsibility as believers to put our faith in Jesus. Acts 16:31 says, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." You must have faith in Jesus. That's what that scripture says, in order to be saved. John 3:16, most of us probably heard this passage before, and if you haven't, that's okay. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes, should not perish, but have eternal life." We must put our faith in Jesus to be saved. Okay? Romans 10:13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We must come to Jesus in faith. That's what all three of these say. And I'm going to tell you, I have a list of this long of scripture that says we need to come to him in faith. But the scripture also teaches that God is sovereign and he chooses us. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. This is the intro to Ephesians, and this is actually also Paul writing. He says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us," predetermined is what that means, "for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his purpose and his will." He chooses us as well. Matthew 11:27. Jesus speaking says this, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him." God chooses. One more. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 4. "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." God chooses, and we have a responsibility to come to him in faith. And just so you know, there's passages of scripture that have both in it, and I'm going to share one with you. And again, I want to, the chosen thing, I have a list of scriptures like this long. It's everywhere in the scripture, both things. They are both true. They don't make sense how they fit together, but that is how it works. But this is the one of the scriptures that has both of these in it. This is John 6:37. "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." He chose it. The Father chose who would come to Jesus. And then, in the same passage, says, "Whoever comes to me will never be cast out." We have an obligation to come to him. Okay? There have been church splits. There has been brother against brother, sister against sister for hundreds of years over this. And both things are true. Today we're going to go through Romans 9. And it is leaning towards the Calvinistic side. But really, it is just the truth of Scripture. It is just the truth. And at the end, I'm going to say, tell you, what do we do with all this information? And it's simple, right? It isn't something we need to split the church over. So let's not split the church this morning, okay? Anyways, Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. Paul speaking. He says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. And then he says, I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he's starting off right away because he's going to tell us something important here or something kind of unbelievable. He's saying, I'm not lying about this. He says, and that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that myself would be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. Paul was an Israelite. He was an Israelite who became a believer. And what he's saying here is, look, I'm telling you the truth. I would go to hell if my brothers would be saved. I would take their place in hell. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. This isn't possible, right? Jesus already died for the sins of mankind. This isn't possible, but Paul is saying, I'm telling you the truth. I have this much compassion for the people that don't know Christ in my life, my fellow Israelites. Most of the Israelites had rejected Christ. And that's why he's so heartbroken. They had rejected him. He says, and then he talks about what he would do. But here's the thing. If we're truly believers and we truly believe that our fellow, our family, our friends, our fellow countrymen are going to hell without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we should be broken like this as well. We should be in anguish. How many of you have a loved one or a friend that you know is not a believer? We need to be telling them the truth. We need to be doing everything we can to save them, okay? And that's how Paul's feeling here. That's kind of off the subject a little bit, but I think it's so important. But Paul goes on in the next couple of verses, and he continues talking about the Israelites, and he talks about the privileges that they had as God's chosen people. So God chose them to be his people, and these are the things that God promised them, okay? Romans 9, 4 and 5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And to them belong the patriarchs from their race according to the flesh. And this is the most important promise they got, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Through them, through their nation, Christ would be born. It had been promised for years. And he was. But listen, They were God's adopted people. He chose them to be his people, his nation. And when we talk about the adoption here, we're not talking about the same adoption that we have when we come to faith in Christ. This adoption is the adoption of a nation. Salvation is an individual choice to come to Jesus in faith. Okay, this is a different thing. God chose them to be his people. They seen his glory. He led them around during the night in a pillar of fire, and during the day with a pillar of smoke. They seen his glory. They got the promises, the covenants from God. God gave them the law. He gave them the worship, the sacrificial system. And it all pointed to Christ. And the promises and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, were the patriarchs that God chose. Okay? So look, Paul's saying, Most of you have rejected Christ. That's what he says at the beginning. Even though you've had the promises of God, you've rejected it. And he's going to go on, and he's going to, he anticipates the question that an Israelite would ask him, which is, if we, the majority of us, have rejected Christ, has God's word failed us? Look at verses, chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. God's word has not failed, Paul says. His promises are still true. Just because they were descendants of Abraham did not make them belong or give them salvation. That's what he's saying. His promises, his word is still true. And God, or Paul, uses an example of Abraham and his children to start this off. He's saying, look, the point he's making is, just because you belong to this family doesn't make you a follower of me, a follower of my son. Okay? Let's look at the next couple of verses, verses 7 through 9. And it says, and not all children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Listen, in Genesis, God told Abraham that through Isaac was who the offspring would come from, through who the promise would be fulfilled, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of God's worship, and all the things we just talked about. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, for about this time next year I will return and Sarah will have a son. That's actually the promise. I mixed that up. About when three angels came, one of them was actually the pre-incarnate Christ. And he said, about this time next year I'll return and Sarah will have a son. Get this, Sarah was 90 years old. It was a miracle when she became pregnant. It was a miracle. Could you imagine? My grandmother sat right here. She's in her 90s. Can you imagine? I can't imagine that she could have a baby. It's impossible to us. But through God, all things are possible. We know that he chose Isaac because it was a miracle here. There was a choice here that God made. He says not all of Abraham's physical children are part of this. It's only Isaac who's part of the promise. And it's only Isaac because God chose Isaac. God chose Isaac. It was his sovereign purpose and will. It was his election. He chose Isaac to be the child who would receive the promise. There was another child. Actually, Abraham had a lot of children. But the main one was Ishmael. Was born through Sarah's servant. Sarah got impatient waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled of having a baby. So she says, hey, why don't you have the baby through my servant? The baby was named Ishmael, came through that. But God said, he is not the one I chose. It's Isaac. And I want you to understand this. I want to go back to, it is not where he says that just because you're a Jew that you're saved. Romans 2:28 says the same thing. 2:28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Look, we're not a Jew just because we belong to the family. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. The Jews had to be circumcised, the male Jews had to be circumcised to show that they were followers of God. But the next verse says this, but a Jew is one inwardly. He's saying just because you're circumcised, just because you belong to this family, you're not a follower of Christ. But a Jew is one inwardly. The circumcision is the matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Look, a true believer, his heart has been circumcised. His life has been changed by the Spirit of God indwelling him through faith in Jesus. It has nothing to do with the family or where we belong. And let me give you an example. When my father-in-law was alive, he got me into shooting clays, and I talked about this before, and he was a member of all these gun clubs, and he would take me, and they would treat me great because I was with him. But if I went there by myself, you know what? I wasn't part of that club. I didn't pay the dues. They didn't treat me the same when I wasn't with him. And it's the same with us. We can be part of a family that goes to church. You can say, look, I've been in church my whole life. My family has been a follower of Jesus forever. But if we don't truly know Christ, if we truly haven't paid our dues by putting our faith in Jesus, we don't belong to Christ. We're not part of the family. We just don't come in on the shirt tails of something else. We are children of God through faith in Jesus, and a change in the heart is produced by the Holy Spirit, the circumcision of our heart. Going back to Isaac's choice, or the choice of Isaac, God chose Isaac, and many would say, and maybe some of you, and I've even thought this, well, God just chose Isaac because they had a baby out of wedlock. So what does Paul do? He gives us another example. He does. He gives us another example. The next three verses, Paul gives an example of Jacob and Esau. He said, and not only so, but also Rebekah had conceived children by one man, your forefather Isaac. So Isaac, when he grew up, he got married to Rebekah. And though they were not yet born, she got pregnant with twins. And though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Rebecca was told that the older will serve the younger. And verse 13 says, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Did God hate Esau? He did not. We're going to come back to that. I just don't want you to think that God hated anybody, because this is something besides what we think of as love. But Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys, and before they were born, before they did anything, God said, I'm choosing Jacob, which was unheard of. The older son would have been the one that normally got picked. Esau was the firstborn of the twins. He should have been the one, but God chose Jacob before anything. Why? Because he's sovereign and he had a choice. And he had a purpose and a will, and he chose Jacob. And it had nothing to do with anything they did. The Jews tried to live and do good things so they could get to heaven. They tried to follow the law, but they couldn't. They needed Christ just like everyone else. Look, and it's the same for us. We can come to church. We can take communion. We can read our Bibles. We can sing praise songs. We can even get baptized. But if we don't have faith in Jesus, we don't belong to Christ. We don't belong to Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. Look, I have the sovereign choice, but it isn't anything you do that causes salvation. God chose Jacob. And listen, Jacob, he says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. God did not hate Esau. We're not talking about an emotional love here. We're talking about a comparative, not an emotional type of thing. And Jesus uses the same thing in John 14:26, where he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Do you think Jesus is telling us to hate our family? Do we hate our family to come to him? He is absolutely not saying that. He's saying, I put me first. And when you do that, I will teach you how to emotionally love your family better. Right? He's not saying, and that's the same thing that's going on with Jacob and Esau. God did not hate Esau. He chose Jacob out of his purpose and will. And you may be sitting here this morning, and you wouldn't be alone because I've thought this myself. How can God's election be fair? How can that be fair? How can God choose to have mercy on some and not the other? How can that be fair? And that's what Paul anticipates the Jews to ask. In verses 14 through 16, he says, what shall we say then? And he's hypothetically asking the question that he knows the rest of the Jewish people would ask. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Listen how Paul answers the question. By no means. I like to say it this way. Absolutely not. God is fair. He is just, but he's also the justifier. He's just, that means he punishes, and he's the justifier. He has mercy, and he only can do that through Christ. But anyways, let's move on here. Look, when I was at work, I actually put this in the wrong place. I'm going to skip that. I should have already talked about this. Sorry. Is God unfair? And Paul answers that. And Paul's quoting here, he's quoting, I don't think I read the whole passage, I'm sorry. He says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human exhortation, but on God who has mercy. Look, Paul's quoting from Genesis 33:19, where he says, I'll have mercy on who I have mercy. Okay? The Israelites were down waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain of Mount Sinai, where he was meeting with God and getting the Ten Commandments. And what did they do while they were waiting? Were they worshiping God? No. They were making a golden calf to worship. They were. Moses came down. God told him that was going on. Moses came down. He was so angry, he threw down the Ten Commandments, the tablets, broke them. But this is what happened. God chose to punish 3,000 of the Israelites. There were probably 2 million. He killed 3,000. And he says, I will have mercy on who I have mercy. I will have mercy on who I have mercy on. That's hard to wrap my head around. And I'm sure it is for you. But we cannot choose mercy ourselves. We cannot work for it. we as human beings, we question this fairness. But the fact is, God is perfect and he is just and he is righteous in all of his decisions. There's a commentator that I love. His name is Kent Hughes. He says this, that God is perfect in knowledge, wisdom, power, patience, faithfulness, goodness, justice, mercy, grace, love, and holiness. Therefore, he is perfect in all of his choices. We can't understand God. We cannot understand him. We have a simple mind and we can't understand God. But do you trust God's choices? Sometimes it can be difficult with our human minds to understand God, and it makes it hard to trust his choices. But as believers, I want you to know he is perfect in all of these things, and we can trust him. Paul speaks of mercy. He goes on and he speaks of mercy. You know, he spoke of this, that God chose to have mercy on some of the Israelites and some that he didn't. Some that, he killed 3,000 of them. And then he goes on and talks about how he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Romans 9 through 17 through 18, it says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up,'" speaking of Pharaoh, "'I have raised you up, I've made you the king of Egypt for this very purpose, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." He has a sovereign choice. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God did. Pharaoh played into that, right? But before Moses went to Pharaoh, so if you're not familiar, God said, God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved in Egypt, and God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And there was 10 plagues that came along with it. They just progressively got worse. But right off the bat, God talks about the last plague. This is before Moses even goes to Pharaoh. And this is Exodus 4, 22 and 23. It says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. They are my chosen people. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.'" This is a little side note. God set us free from sin to serve him too. Right? That's a freebie. All right. Anyways. "If you refuse to let him go, let Israel go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." The last plague was all the firstborn children who didn't have the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. He killed their firstborn son. He took him. So we see right here that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Or first of all, we see that Pharaoh had a chance to repent. I didn't put the other scripture here, but there's also a scripture that talks about how God told Moses he was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh, okay? And I'm sorry, I forgot to put that in here. It's been a rough week. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God, Pharaoh had the chance to repent. Like he says, if you refuse to let him go, if you refuse to let my people go, this is what's going to happen. God gave Pharaoh the opportunity to still repent and come to him. What happened, though, was Pharaoh didn't. And the firstborn of all the Israelite children were killed. And Pharaoh then released the Israelites. And then actually went after him, but God chose to harden the heart of Pharaoh. It was his sovereign choice. It was his purpose and his will to show his glory. And as we read verse Romans 9, 19 and 20, many, and I think of ourselves here again, many will question God. And this is what Paul anticipated the Israelites would do as well. He said, you will say then, why does he find fault? Why does God find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God what is molded? Answer back to God, what is molded say to the mold? Why have you molded me like this? Why? And basically, what I want you to get at is sometimes when we think of God's sovereign choice, we ask questions that are silly because we don't understand God and we don't understand his purpose. And we don't think about what the scripture says in other places that go along with this. And we ask questions like, do we need to reach people with the gospel since God has chose? And the answer is yes. How do I know that? Because the scripture tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples. It doesn't matter if God chose. We have to share the gospel. And the Israelites ask, how can God blame us for our sin and unbelief when he sovereignly chose? And we may be asking that same question. But the scripture clearly teaches, as I read earlier, that we have a responsibility to come to Christ in faith. We are going to be held accountable for our choice not to repent, just like Pharaoh. Another question. Does God condemn people to hell? No. Hear me. No. We are condemned already. He has mercy on who he has mercy. But we're condemned already. Listen what Jesus says in John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever puts their faith in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the Son, the only Son of God. We're condemned, and we're only saved through faith. Jesus didn't send us, he doesn't send people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. We send ourselves. Paul says, how can humans argue with Christ? And you may be sitting here this morning and you may be thinking, Gary, how can God be sovereign? And how can he choose? And how can he have this choice? And also, we have a responsibility to come to him in faith. How is that possible? And look, this argument's been going on for years. And like I said earlier, we cannot figure it out in our minds because we can't understand God. I think of the Trinity. I read about the Trinity in Scripture, that God is one, but he exists in three parts. I don't know about you, but that makes zero sense to me. I can't explain it to you. I don't understand why, because I have a human mind and I'm not God. But I believe it. Why? Because the scripture says that it's true. The scripture says that it's true. We cannot understand God, and if we could, there would be a fourth member of the Trinity. It'd be us, right? We can't understand God. I read this quote this week, and this is awesome. It said, if God is small enough for me to figure out, he is not big enough for me to worship. If he's small enough for me to figure out, he's not big enough for me to worship. So what do we do with all this information? One pastor says this. There are two wrong responses to this. One is, I will try to be saved myself, like the Israelites did. I'll do it myself. The other is, God will do everything and I will do nothing. That's not what the scripture says. We have to come to him in faith. Both of those responses are not correct. The correct response is this. Put faith in Jesus Christ. Look, the scripture says that God chose us before the foundations of the earth. That he sovereignly chose us for a purpose and for his will. But he does not say to find out if you are elect, if you are the chosen one. What does he say? Put your faith in my son. You want to know if you're the elect? Put your faith in Jesus. We're never going to know until we have faith in Christ. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. My question is this. Not if you're elect, if you're part of God's election. It is, have you understood that you're a sinner and hopeless without Jesus Christ? Have you realized that the direction you're going is going against God and your only hope is to turn to him in repentance, believing that his death on the cross paid the price for that sin, believing that he didn't stay dead, he rose again? The Bible says when you do that, you'll be saved. We can look at all this, we can fight about all this, but at the end of the day, do we have faith?